Thank you. here and know that you are welcome in this place. We are good friends with one another, and we might become a little better friends with one another this morning. So I hope you get to know your neighbors and those who are closest to you. For many of us, I know that this has already been a full morning. We started our Easter celebrations early as we gathered in Fellowship Hall to celebrate the good news of Easter. If you were there, I know that you've already got to experience some of the goodness that Easter is for Woody's Vignette. You can take a little bite, and there's something that comes alive within you. And you can get that taste. I'm sorry. In here. I believe that some of you might have also found some Easter surprises sitting around the church this morning. Well, I'm wondering if there might be some folks who have a bank that looks like this, a fish.
On the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb, bringing the fragrant spices they had prepared. Easter, a time of rebirth, a slightly fuller sanctuary and plastic eggs filled with jelly beans. However, it's important to remember that Easter began with a death, and this passage begins with mourning. After having hurriedly placed Jesus' corpse in the tomb before the Sabbath, when no Jews could work, the women have returned with fragrant spices to treat the body of their friend and leader. The tragedy of death is in the finality of loss. The thing about death is we never seem to remember exactly when we learned about it. It's just always there. But there's always the one death that makes you realize exactly what death means. When you realize that the last time you saw a person will be the last time you ever see that person. You remember their virtues, their quirks, and try to wrap your head around life building itself back up around the hole they've left. Perhaps, for the women, it is with this death that the reality of loss hits them. Perhaps they've grieved many times, Either way, once you lose a loved one, death is never the same. As they walked, did these women remember their last moments with Jesus? Small things like his laugh? While for us, Jesus is the embodiment of the Holy Spirit, God, love, and all things good, for these women, he was a person, a friend, an immortal human. As these women walked, they mourned not only the loss of their friend, but also the loss of a vision. He preached forgiveness, unconditional love, and hope, so much to the point that the Roman Empire feared treason. He began a movement that touched people not through fear-mongering or false promises, but inert good and equality. As anyone who has lost an icon, watched a dream crash around them, knows there is heartbreak there. These women, some far from their homes, some from Jerusalem, are walking up to the corpse, walking up to the finality of loss of a beloved and of a dream. Please join me in the Easter reflection in your bulletins. Accompany us then on this vigil, and you will know what it is to dream. Then you will know how marvelous it is to live threatened with resurrection, to dream awake, to keep watch asleep, to live while dying, and to know ourselves already resurrected.
I spent a month at YTI, a theological seminar in an intentional community with 35 other youth from around the world, held at Emory's Candler School of Theology. On the second day, we played the game of life. Not the board game, but a one-hour-long stimulation of life. Each player was provided a name tag, our names written in various colors, some with stars on them. When I tried to obtain a job, I was told to wait in line with the number 64. This was because my name tag was written in red, which I later found out indicated that I lived in poverty. The clerk was on 10, 54 away from my number. Remember that only 35 people are playing this game. However, upon finally reaching 63, she skipped straight to 65. When I went to confront her, she gave me a number in the 10,000s, and then proceeded to call the police to warrant my arrest for loitering. I spent the rest of the game in our makeshift jail, which was under a table. Soon another girl, Sophie, who became a close friend, was placed next to me in jail. Her name tag was also red, and there was a silver sticker on her name tag, meaning that she was a person of color. Sophie is a little bit similar to me, a brown-haired, petite, band-geeky, upper-middle-class, white teenage girl who is in love with her oversized dog and has never been in trouble or gotten a poor grade. She cares about others more than anyone I know. She's the kind of friend, or even just acquaintance, who will never let you cry alone, will stay long after she's finished her meal just to be with you, and will share her coffee at 4 a.m. after an all-nighter. During our imprisonment together, she made me laugh so hard that I cried, and then she followed in suit instantly. She consistently is the first one in our group chat to respond with a kind word when someone requests a prayer. Sophie attends an all-female Catholic school just outside of Washington, D.C., and her parents have spent her whole life telling her that racism, classism, and discrimination are not a reality. Yet here she was, the girl who sat in jail for attempting to go to college. In our discussion at the conclusion of the game, Sophie burst into tears. She confessed that she had never believed in discrimination before. I imagine that she didn't feel very differently than the woman at the empty tomb in that moment. The stone was supposedly unmovable. It wasn't supposed to be moved, but here it was, rolled away. For Sophie, evil wasn't supposed to exist. The world was supposed to be a good place. Discrimination wasn't supposed to exist. Not anymore, at least. God loves us all equally. We all know this. It's what we're taught every Sunday. Doesn't that mean that we should all love each other equally and not contribute to the rampant hatred that society creates directed towards those who don't fit a specific archetype? Our job as Christians is to live like Jesus, follow his example, but what we believe about God and how we live are in complete juxtaposition. I think Sophie was shocked at this realization that everything she thought she knew was wrong, and like the women that morning, she didn't know what to make of this. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know what to make of this. Will you please rise in body or spirit?
Hear the good news.
We have a story to tell.
Hear the good news.
Resurrection is on the loose.
Alleluia. Christ has risen.
Christ has risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Please be seated. When the poet called the flowers so blue and golden, stars that in earth's firmament do shine, stars they are, wherein we read our history as astrologers and seers of eld, yet not wrapped about with awful mystery, like the burning stars which they beheld. Wondrous truths, and manifold as wondrous, God hath written in those stars above. But not less in the bright flowers under us stands the revelation of divine love. Bright and glorious is that revelation, written all over this great world of ours, making evident our own creation in these stars of earth, these golden flowers. In all places then, and in all seasons, flowers expand their light and soul-like wings, teaching us by most persuasive reasons how akin they are to human things. And with childlike, credulous affection, we behold their tender buds expand. Emblems of our own great resurrection, emblems of the bright and better land.
This Easter, we end the humbling journey of Lent. We stop to wash our hands and feet in the baptismal font. We feel all the matter of our lives, marked out by the striations of the earth underneath us. We feel it not erased underneath us and in our past, but more fully restored and fully alive. Around this font, like the River Jordan, we notice the flowers and the tall grass and the bright vegetation, and we remember the words of Jesus that says, "Do not worry, but have faith," as you consider the lilies and the flowers of the grasses. For God's spectacular love spares no effort on our beautiful, heart-opening lives. I invite you into a moment of silence and of singing, and in the stillness to release the things that keep you from understanding God's spectacular love for you.
Please join me for the assurance of grace. The matter of our lives is not something to wash away, to avoid or deny.
Our earth is the place where God's love plays. It is the ground from which the resurrected life will spring.
In Christ, love became incarnate.
In Christ, love felt the pain of flesh and healed with the touch of flesh.
In Christ, love faced the power of death.
In Christ, love opened the way to the resurrected life.
We share the peace as a visible sign of our reconciliation to each other through Christ. Greet one another with the peace of Christ be with you, and reply also with you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning. I wonder if there is something that is special or different that is happening today.
Easter.
Easter is happening today. We are celebrating Easter. It's a special day. We get Easter eggs and Easter baskets, and we come and we spend time with one another here at church. We see things that are looking different in this space. We know because of the way it looks around us that there is something different and special, and the way that it feels around us that there is something different and special today. And it is great. It is good news. We're celebrating Easter. Do you remember about 3 months ago in December, we celebrated another special day? It was Christmas. We also celebrated Valentine's Day, and we celebrated St. Patrick's Day. We have a lot of celebrations. We celebrated Christmas and the day that Jesus was born, and on Easter, we are celebrating the end, not quite the end, but the end of Jesus' life, and the story tells us that that Jesus died, but that Jesus did not stay dead. And so we hear that surprising news today. Easter is a special time in the church year, and I feel all kinds of feelings around Easter. And I made this morning a face. Maybe you made one too. And this face, I can make it change and show different feelings. So let me change it a little bit. Let's see. If I make it look like this, what does this face make you feel? It looks like a sad face. So I want you to take your hands and to put them in front of your face and to close your eyes. And I wonder what it feels like to be sad. While your hands are in front of your face, you can make a sad face. I wonder if it feels gloomy or gray. Sometimes we hang our heads a little low. Sometimes we even cry a little bit. And I wonder if you might have ever felt sad before. The story of Easter makes me feel a little bit sad because it's a time when Jesus died. I wonder if you have ever missed someone that you care about. So before you move your face, put your hands back in front of your face, make your sad face, and let's open them up so we can see our sad faces. The story starts a little bit sad. I'm going to make another face. Let's see. If I do this, that's a mad face, an angry face. I wonder if you have ever felt angry before or what it feels like to be angry. So let's close our eyes again and let's imagine what it feels like to be angry. Does it feel like there's a storm raging inside when we're angry? Or maybe our face and our bodies get hot and warm and like we're boiling inside? Sometimes when I hear the Easter story, it makes me a little bit angry because it just didn't seem fair that Jesus had to die. You can open your eyes again. Let me make another expression. What else can we make? Let's see. This one might be a little bit harder. What is this?
Happy.
Happy? Well, did I hear funky? Surprise. Sad? Surprised. It's hard to make a surprised face. This one is hard to do. Can you show me your best surprised face on the count of three? Let me see. That is good surprises. We open our mouth. We take a deep breath. What does it feel like to be surprised? Does it feel like we get butterflies in our stomach sometimes when we get surprised? It feels great to be surprised. Sometimes it feels a little bit strange and weird to be surprised. On Easter, I feel surprised. And I wonder what it was like for the women and for Peter and for the disciples to feel surprised when the tomb was empty, that Jesus was not there. I'm going to make one more face. Let's see. We've got a happy face, a joy face. On Easter, I feel joy. So I want to see your best faces of joy. I see your mouths brimming and your cheeks stretching. And inside, we feel warm like sunshine. Easter is also a story that brings me joy because there is good news that Jesus is alive and that God is with us always. When I hear this story, I hear a story that God did not let Jesus stay dead, and that we are able to live differently because of this story, and that God's promise is that God will be with us always. Remember back on Christmas Day, we heard that God had sent us a light, and when Jesus died, that light went out, but only for a short time, and on Easter morning, today, that light was rekindled and started again, and God promises that it will never go out. So one more time, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine that this light of goodness and love, is flowing all over your body. How does it make you feel? This light of goodness and love is coming down and into your head, all the way through your arms and out the fingertips, down your legs and your feet. God's love fills us with this feeling of light and love and goodness and will be with us always. So let's give thanks and say with happiness that Christ is alive and living, and we can share that joy with one another. So can we pray a prayer together? Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that you are always with us, that you are with us when we are sad or when we're angry, when we are surprised or confused or afraid or happy and full of joy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace and your love. Alleluia. Amen. You may roll up your worship rugs and put them back in the baskets and return to your pews.
But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know what to make of this. Suddenly, two men were standing beside them in gleaming bright clothing. The women were frightened and bowed their heads toward the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here, but has been raised. Remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the human one must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his word. I imagine these women must have been swallowed with terror. In the midst of grief and outrage over finding that Jesus' body was missing, two men just suddenly popped out of thin air right in front of their eyes. These men were like nothing they had ever seen before. How would you react if you were there? I would argue that these women would have had the upper hand on you, because although these women had not prepared for an encounter like this by watching movies such as Angels in the Outfield or It's a Wonderful Life or The Ghostbusters, they lived in a time where anything could happen, where the world was still a magical and unharnessed place. Because nothing could be explained, nothing could be limited either. God could literally pop out from under the couch at any time. The difference between us and them is that if two sparkling men suddenly appeared in front of us, we would find some semi-rational conclusion that these men had LED lights laced in their costumes and decided just to turn it on. When these men appeared to these women, however, they probably thought, like, what does God want from me? What did I do wrong? Because this sort of thing happened all the time back then. In the brief couple of seconds of internal conflict between fight and flight, the woman in the cave must have sensed holiness about these intruders. They must have felt the old rush of adrenaline that they used to feel in the presence of Jesus, that exhilaration that is felt when you interact with unyielding acceptance and love. For they fell to their knees and bowed their heads, as one usually does when God's personal messengers appear. I imagine that they felt a fear that was laced with anticipation for what was about to occur. The figures bestowed upon the women a message laced with a double meaning. They said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" In our disenchanted world, where hardly anyone believes that God will bound out from underneath the sofa at any moment, we live with blinders on to the spiritual realities that these women were exposed to. How can we recognize the wonders of the world, like Jesus springing up from the grave, if we live in a world where there are rational and scientific explanations for every abnormality? To see these wonders and to feel that exhilaration in Jesus that these women felt, we must live in the mindset that God is present and working and meddling in our lives.
When they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Their words struck the apostles as nonsense, and they did not believe the women. This part of the story does not have a lot of descriptive language, but it portrays a scene full of emotion with a two-emotion tug-of-war going on. On the one hand, you have the women who have just returned from the grave after being told by angels that their leader, teacher, and friend has been raised from the dead. While their experience could not have been very happy, at this point, they should have been brimming with excitement as they reached the disciples. On the other hand, you have the disciples. This is a group of people who have just watched the execution of their leader and are wanted by the Roman Empire. They've been hiding ever since, terrified and depressed. They dropped everything in order to follow a leader who they believed would bring paradise on earth, and now their dream of a kingdom come is gone. The news that Jesus has been raised miraculously from the dead does not go over well with this group. They have spent 48 hours mourning the death of Jesus and now are being told to abruptly switch gears. They are feeling the pain of loss without the luxury of being able to grieve that loss. This is why, along with the fact that the story sounds ridiculous, the disciples dismiss the words as nonsense. This doubt and denial would certainly evoke a response from the women. They have just made a great discovery, and being stonewalled in this manner would be incredibly frustrating. The women and the men reach a standoff. Neither side is able to prove anything to the other, and so they're standing there yelling, "He is risen," and "This is nonsense." All of us have probably been in a situation similar to this, although maybe not in such a serious circumstance, but I think this type of argument resonates a lot with a lot of us. We've probably been discussing something like, I don't know, how to cook eggs or something like that, or maybe something like a personal belief with someone else, and we're just going back and forth. I think in this type of circumstance, it's important to remember that you need to give the other side the benefit of the doubt. Because in this circumstance, the side that seems reasonable is the side that does not believe in Jesus' resurrection, because a person being raised from the dead seems ridiculous. But that is really what happened. And so in this type of situation, it is important to give the benefit of the doubt to everybody.
Thank you.
Please be seated. But Peter ran to the tomb. When he bent over to look inside, he saw only the linen cloth. Then he returned home, wondering what had happened. More than anyone else, Peter struggles with the news that the tomb is empty. He hears the good news, but he doesn't believe the women as much as he would like to, and therefore has to see for himself. Despite not knowing what he will find or what it will mean for him, he takes the risk and goes to the tomb anyway. He is filled with guilt and betrayal over his, filled with guilt and regret over his betrayal and Jesus' death. He has to know the truth in case there is hope in finding something wonderful, perhaps finding repentance and satisfying his regret. However, when he reaches the tomb, he finds it empty and heads home alone, wondering what had happened, ignoring the claims put forward by the women. He goes home without any further investigation and without telling any of the other apostles about what he had seen. This is Peter's fourth denial of Jesus, as he takes his findings and keeps them to himself to ponder alone, achieving nothing in the process. Had he returned to the apostles, they might have finally realized that Jesus had been resurrected as he told them he would, and it would have been a wonderful event. This wonder can allow us to both revel in the beauty of the story as well as question what it means for us during Easter and in our lives, which in turn helps to open our eyes to the other ways God is present in our lives all the time, doing incredible things to us and to everyone around us. The wonder of the resurrection is best experienced together, as it is a joyous event that brings hope to everyone. However, this story ends with no proof that Jesus has truly risen, but instead leaves the disciples still wondering what to do, and Peter now in denial and utterly confused about what to believe. Regardless, Peter is the closest to the truth in this story, as he has seen the tomb and has been filled with wonder at the situation. The wonder that Peter feels is not necessarily that of awe and amazement, but more of confusion and pondering, but is nevertheless wonder instilled within him by the experience. The wonder felt by even one confused disciple in his conflict and confusion turns into wonder and awe of the power of Jesus and of God. Even when hope for a bright future seems impossible, wonder can keep us going and can turn into another kind of wonder entirely, from questioning to embracing the solution, from possibility to certainty. No matter how many times Peter denies Jesus, the wonder of all that Jesus did and the hope that everything will work out compels him to visit the tomb, to see for himself, to try to know for certain, is there a way? He leaves the tomb asking the same question, but this time with a different meaning and with a new sort of wonder within him that he has longed for since the death of Jesus.
Friends, I am glad that you have come this morning to see for yourself and also to wonder together at the mystery of this day. My name is David Lewicki. I'm one of the co-pastors along with the Reverend Beth Waltemath, and we say we're so glad that you're here today. Welcome to all of you who have been here for a long time. Some of you are back after a long time away, and for some of you, this is your first time in this place. So especially welcome to the first-time visitors. This is a community that has for 60 years tried to live out the faith in a resurrected Jesus. We do that in our lives together and in our life in relationship with this world. And we invite you to join us every week as we follow after our mysterious and wonderful, mischievous, risen Savior. This morning we're going to offer a contribution. We're going to pass offering plates. This offering supports the life and the ministry of this church, everything that we do, including the work that we share in the community. So we invite you to give and give generously. We acknowledge that this is a community full of disparate gifts, not the least of which are the gifts shared by our high school seniors today. Amen.
Amen.
full of musical gifts and full of gifts of hospitality and people who cook doing all kinds of amazing things. We're a gift offering community. And so as we offer these gifts back to God this morning, we offer our whole lives in service, not only to God, but to the people around us. With joy and gratitude for our cups that overflow, we return our offerings this day.
Thank you. You may be seated. On that same day, on the same day that the women came to the tomb and found it empty, on the same day that Peter came and saw it empty and wondered and wandered away. On that very same day, Luke says that there were two disciples who were wandering away from Jerusalem toward the village called Emmaus. As they were wandering together, they were talking about all of the things that had happened during those last days. And while they were talking, Jesus came and walked with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him.
But they fell into conversation, and they began to tell of all that they had heard and all that they knew about Jesus. They talked about Jesus' teaching and Jesus' works of mercy, how God was alive when Jesus was with them. They spoke about the death of Jesus. And then they said, "Some women astounded us today, women in our group. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find Jesus' body there, they came back and they told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but we did not see Jesus."
When they arrived at Emmaus, this mysterious man said he would go on a bit further, but they implored him, they begged him to stay and to have dinner with them. And it was when he was at table with them that he took a loaf of bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And the cup he picked up and poured it out and he shared it with them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus.
So we are eating bread, and we are taking a drink from the cup. But there is more. Christ meets us here at this table, and here our eyes are opened. Here our lives are joined into the endless life and the undefeatable love of Christ.
Claudia.
It is a map for the traveler, a safe arrival place for the lost, a resting place for the wanderer.
A home in Gilead for the hurt and bruised.
A welcoming space for the foreigner. Food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty.
Education for every child in the house.
This meal, friends, is the kingdom of God. It is a wonder to behold. The table of the risen Christ is the new world breaking in.
This meal gives us a good measure of what life in God is all about.
This table is memory and witness to God's glory and majesty.
This table is for all.
Until God's beloved community comes in all of its fullness, we pray earnestly the prayer that Jesus taught us. So we pray together this morning. Our Father and Mother in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, this table is open and welcome to everyone. The ushers will invite you to come forward row by row. We'll ask you to receive communion this morning by intinction. You tear off a piece of bread that's big enough for you to dip it in the cup. There's gluten-free bread in the middle if you choose. And if you'd like to simply receive a blessing, place your hands across your chest and come to Beth or myself, and we'll offer a blessing to you. If you need to be served in your seat, just simply raise your hand and the ushers will bring the meal to you. Friends and followers of Jesus, come to this table and have your eyes opened. Receive the life and the love of the risen Christ.